past few weeks, we have been looking at Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul has reminded us of our secure position before God because of what Christ has done for us. We have been predestined to salvation. We have been elected to salvation. We have been forgiven of our sin. We have been justified before God. We have been brought into the presence of God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on and on and on, Paul labors to establish this for us. So we've been reviewing that. And this morning, we're going to move to chapter 6 and begin at verse 10 with his wrap-up message, which includes strong exhortations, only growing out of our position. And we are faced again with his method of teaching. He doesn't tell us to do things until he has taught us who we are in Christ. No one can fulfill biblical exhortations without first having the regenerating work of God in our life. Would you follow as I read now Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery or the cunning or the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The words of a man in prison. Now, he begins this section, this paragraph, with the word finally. And ordinarily, we would think that he is saying, in conclusion, or I'm coming to the end of my message. But the finally here doesn't mean that. He is using this as a connection to what he has been teaching. This is a part of what he is teaching us in position, and this is what he wants us to know. He begins in verses 10 through 13 with this general exhortation, be strong in the Lord. And then in verses 14 through 20, he gets into the specific instructions about the pieces of armor. So this morning we'll look at verses 10 through 13, which in a sense we may say is spiritual warfare, the call to battle because we're in it, and that's the reason that he gets into this, because there is warfare. There is an enemy within us, that's ourselves. There is an enemy outside of us whom he calls the devil. Now, we haven't spent much time studying the subject of spiritual warfare or the devil or Satan, and it's a huge subject that would take several weeks. Let me just review very briefly what this is all about. Who is this person called Satan, the devil, many other names? His origin we learn about in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, where we have listed the seven I wills of Lucifer, who is a created angel and described as the son of the morning. That is, in some ways, a higher and more beautiful creation of angels called Lucifer, which means the son of the morning. He lifted his heart up in pride and said, I will be like the Most High. I will be worshipped. So what does he want? He wants to be God. He wants to be above the Creator God, the God of the Bible. What is the original sin in God's universe? Pride. And he drew a third of the created angels with him in rebellion against God. Well, how do you know that? In the book of Revelation, we read about that. So Satan has a following of evil angels who are called demons. They are the principalities and the powers that Paul is writing about. So God has given Satan his area and realm of ruling and power, very limited. Certainly he is not a rival of God from God's viewpoint. He is already a defeated enemy through the work of Christ on the cross, but he is real. And he is your enemy, and he is my enemy, and he is against God. He is against us worshiping God, and he is our foe. And we need to face that reality so we can understand what's happening in this world and what's happening in our lives and what's happening in the church at large. So we are called to battle, and we face the reality that we are in it because we are Christians. The non-Christian, the unbeliever, is not in the battle. Already defeated, Satan already has them. The ones who are in the spiritual warfare in the battle are those who believe in God, and those who are God's people, and Satan is against us. And Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, this is not just human stuff, not just human realm. It is beyond that. We are in the supernatural realm with God in the battle. Now, it's like two armies against each other, good against evil, evil against good. And yet Paul uses a term here about wrestling. For we do not wrestle. Now, if you've got armies fighting, you don't have a whole lot of personal wrestling going on, but sometimes there was a lot of that in the Civil War, personal combat. That's what Paul is saying here, I think. This gets right down at a personal level for you and me, where we are intimately involved against Satan and evil as we live here in the world. And life is not a utopia. We are not in the Garden of Eden. We are not yet in heaven. We live in a world, as Martin Luther said, with devils filled. And we are in a world with a society which is the enemy of God, and we have conflicts. And we have troubles. And we have difficulties. And God has not promised us that if we become a Christian, that everything will be perfect and ideal for us. Not at all. We still suffer. We still face the reality. And we need to know we live in enemy territory. And this world, this society, is not our friend. And when we say world, we don't mean trees and rivers and mountains and stuff like that. It's the unbelieving society. And Jesus said this to the disciples. If the world has hated me, and it did, and it does, it will hate you. Satan has society under his control, in the limited sense that God has given. So that's why you can never go along with what's happening in this world and make this world your friend and take up everything that happens. We are in enemy territory, and we are here in warfare. Now, Paul wants us to face this reality and writes to these Ephesian Christians with these strong words, be empowered or be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Why? Because we are in spiritual warfare against a power that is greater than we. Now, where do we get our strength? Here's a mighty conflict, and Paul says this is the only way to live here. This is the only way to live in this world. Be strong in the Lord. And I prefer the translation that reads this way. Finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord. That makes it clear that something must happen to us. It's not from within us. The strength is not in us. The might and the power is not in us. And there's a note of urgency here for us to know the only way to live and the only way to look at this combat and this conflict is to be strong in the Lord. And this is the biblical revelation Paul is teaching us here. Now, here is probably the most prevalent error taking place today in Christianity. To take a teaching of Scripture, a teaching of Jesus or Paul or John or Peter, and look at this at a human level and make a Christian ethic a personal morality. Here is a passage of Scripture, I apply it. And by my struggle and by my striving, I work at this. This is what I do. This is a morality, and in my work at this, I become more and more proud. It's a human way of looking at it. It's called moralism. And I am believing that moralism is becoming even a more dangerous enemy than legalism. Two bad things. Don't let either enter your life. But here is moralism. Trying to be good on my own. Trying to take biblical truth and applying it out of myself. Now, in my experience, a man came along preaching. Life, the Christian life, is 100% God and 100% me. Now, nothing sounds more wonderful. That is so good. It sounds so right and so wise. 100% God and 100% us. What does that do? Well, it inflates the ego. It builds up my pride that I am a cooperating with God and I'm in partnership with Him and almost at an equal level, and we're working at this life together. It's wonderful. It gets a great audience. It attracts many people. It just has one little problem. It's wrong. Dead wrong. Completely wrong. Totally wrong. Biblical blasphemy. It's wrong. What is the truth? The truth is 100% God, 0% me. One man who doesn't agree with me at all, theology, put it right. That sounded kind of bad. I didn't mean to say that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I just think that in this case, he got this right. Coming out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, everything from God, nothing from me. Everything from God, nothing from me, because that passage says our sufficiency is in Him. And as we live here and face this wicked, evil world and a wicked, evil person known as Satan, our sufficiency is in Him. And so while we're in the battle and we, quote, wrestle, our strength is not in our son. Anybody sort of catches that and believes it, could you say amen?
Amen.
You know, I need an amen on that, because not everybody's there. Now the why of this. He says, put on the whole armor of God as you live in this kind of life, because of the devil. There is a real person known as the devil. Satan. And I recall my days before God saved me. I never really thought about a devil. Just wasn't in my realm of thinking. I just living there, selfish and so on. And I didn't really know about the devil till God saved me and I was confronted with biblical truth. After I became a Christian, I was very much aware of the devil, and am this morning. of his personal attack against me and the oppression that he can bring against a believer. He is real. Now, this helps us understand society. What's wrong with this world? And what's happening? And in our nation, why is there such moral degradation and so much lack of direction and wonder what is wrong? Now, you could try to solve this at a human level, and the world does. And what do they say is the answer to all the evils and the problems? Number one is more education. If we had better and greater education, everybody would be better off. Has that worked? No, it hasn't. Because we are not progressing, we are going downhill in the moral structure of our nation. A second thing they say that solves the problems is the economy, which is a communist platform. You improve the economy, you make everybody equal, you take away from the people who have worked hard and give it to the people who won't work. We all have the same amount, and that will make this a better world. Doesn't work. A third thing is in the environment. If we could just improve everybody's environment, it'll be better. Won't work. What's the problem? There is a satanic influence that is drawing people away from God, away from that which is right, away from love and kindness and goodness, and we have a disease that cannot be cured by any human attempt. And so we have to get to the root cause, and that is the satanic influence. And there is a conflict, and that this conflict is fierce. There is a person this morning who is not playing games, and that is the devil himself. And the conflict is relentless. And if you had a good day yesterday, and you experienced some kind of triumph, or that you resisted a temptation, today is not yesterday. You cannot rely on yesterday's victory. The temptation today is new and fresh and fierce and relentless and will continue. So that's why Paul is calling our attention to wake up and understand that we're in the conflict. And what does he want us to do? What is Paul's great concern here that will happen to us as we become strong in the Lord and the power of his might and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Stand. Stand. And he uses the term three times in this passage. Keep on standing. And that's a wonderful thing. Paul often referred to what was the beginning of the Olympic Games as he talked to Christians about running and winning the prize. And when I think of standing, I think of a shortstop. Now a shortstop really has to have a great stance because he has to be ready to move forward, backward, side, wherever, and to be able to catch a ball over his shoulder and in front of him, he's ready with a good, solid stance. Another one is a linebacker. He's got to do the same, and you can go on and on. A person receiving a serve in tennis are just very, very aware of their stance. Now, that's what we have to think of as a Christian. How is your stance? Are you prepared for battle that's real? And are you ready to move at God's bidding to take you where He wants you to? Stand. And notice that Paul didn't say, do all this to be spectacular, to be sensational, to be a big show-off, a big deal. He says, stand. Consistent, steady, stable Christian life is what the world needs to see. And that's the result that Paul is calling for here. Now, as we are into this passage, we need to take a few minutes to talk about the enemy and how he is described spiritually. And the two chief words are the devil and Satan. But there are many other names in Scripture and many other descriptions of his activity. Let me repeat something I said before. While he is a powerful enemy, he is defeated. He will not ultimately triumph and rule. You and I never need to fear how things are going to work out and that ultimately Satan and evil are going to rule forever. Not going to happen. He is already doomed, as Martin Luther wrote, and this occurred when Jesus died on the cross. Satan's mission was to keep him from doing that so that salvation could not come. But when he died, he defeated Satan. He's a defeated enemy. He will be cast into hell forever and put away. But now he is active, and he is the chief power against us. What are some of his other names? Jesus said he is a murderer, that he is a liar, that he is the father of lies. Peter described him as a roaring lion going about to devour whom he can. And he is a deceiver. And you go on and on with him. We need to know he is a personality created by God. He's real. He has power. Now, Paul uses an interesting word here when he says, put on this whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. W-I-L-E-S. Now, that isn't a word we use. But a word that we use that's the same is the cunning, the slyness, the trickery, the deception of the devil. He is cunning. He is sly. And what is his main method of seducing and alluring people? Counterfeit. Isn't that wise? That's why he is in every cult. He can get somebody to take a verse of Scripture, give people some rules and laws to obey, and you've got a cult. You've got Jehovah's Witnesses who are people who are deceived right out of their shoes. Do they talk about Jesus? Yes. Can they say Jesus Christ? Yes. Can they talk about the Bible? Yes. But they are headed for hell because they do not believe in Him as God, and they're people who worship and get close to the truth and are working their way. Yesterday morning, I saw them out on the streets. going house to house. And some people are very rude to them, very cruel. Why would those people do that and face that? And it's because they're deceived, and they've got a counterfeit religion. And in terms of life itself, Satan is said to be revealing himself as an angel of light. So he doesn't come to children and young people and adults as a person in red flannel pajamas with a long tail and a pitchfork and horns. He would come as a well-dressed businessman. And he would have a very appealing personality. He would be a very, very powerful communicator. And he would be able to sway people and get a following. Follow me. He's a counterfeit. Now, there are four things he does to us that I hope you'll write down. That they can be very helpful. What are his wiles? What are his ways of working against a believer? Four D's. First one is doubt. He will want to take away the assurance of our position before God and bring doubt and cause us to wallow in periods of doubt. Where does that come from? From the deceiver. Second thing, he will discourage. He loves to discourage Christians. And when we are discouraged, it's hard to serve. It just kind of takes us out of things. And we don't even want to be with other Christians sometimes. We want to hide and isolate. The third thing he does, which we've talked about, is deception. A master at deception, even among Christians. And a fourth thing is distraction. To get us distracted from the main thing. Doing good things, but not the main thing. Of worshiping our God. Busy with a lot of stuff, but not the right thing. So he does that. And we have to face that. And so Paul comes on strong here to tell us to be strong. Now, if you were Satan and your purpose would be to undermine a nation, a society of people, and take them downhill and destroy their life, where would you concentrate? What would you do? It's exactly what's happening today. He would disrupt the family. That's where he works. That's the chief strategy of Satan in our present day and in our country. To disrupt the family. Tear the family apart. And have children raised without parents. Fight for the family. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered in the Lord. And do not join his purposes, which of course is to overthrow God. And we need to understand he uses humans who will deceive. And so here is Paul's teaching about this. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God.